Well, praise the Lord. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm 50 this morning. Psalm 50. The sermon has a bit of a long subtitle. I'll just go ahead and give it to you. The title of the sermon is Psalm 50, Two Alternatives. A life rightly ordered now, or sins set in order hereafter. So two alternatives, a life rightly ordered now, or sins set in order hereafter. Again, as you turn to Psalm 50, before we read, I just want to give praise and just thinking about the fact, and this is a pretty strong verse with very heavy implications, but Jesus said that you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. I lament the number of times I've had not because I've asked not. I've not went to Him and sought Him. We mentioned during a time of sharing praise reports, and I had already shared with Michael yesterday as we crossed paths here up at the church building, was talking about the event that we had Friday night with property doctors. If there's any off chance that any realtors happen to catch this, yes, I do have a hard time at events like that. It's no fault of anyone's own but my own. I struggle with those kind of events, like wanting... It's an event where we invite a bunch of realtors and you're meant to meet and greet and shake hands and do all these different things. I tremble going to those sort of things. I'm just not within my comfort zone at all. But how often have I wasted those opportunities because I've not sought the Lord before going? And this time I determined not to make that same mistake, and I just prayed, Lord, we're going to go to this thing. As much as I want it to be benefit to business, I'd rather it be benefit to being used within your kingdom. If there's anyone there, Lord, that there needs to be a conversation of a spiritual nature where someone's being drawn into you or drawn closer to you, Lord, I just pray that you would allow me to recognize that and orchestrate that. And so I went with that expectation that this is going to happen. When you ask, you will receive. So I'm at this event. I don't know where this is going to occur, what person it may occur with, I mean to say. Walked in, glad to see Daniel there. I wasn't sure if he would be there. Went and talked to some people that I was already comfortable talking with because I knew them going into the event, but still curious about what might come of the night. And like God often does, it didn't come from where I had expected it to come. The young man that approached me, he's actually a part of our team, but I don't know him very well. I've met him at one or two other events that we've had or times when our company had come together. And just natural first impressions, I wouldn't have said that he was a Christian. As we began to talk, it wasn't that he brought up the things of the Lord, but I knew in his conversation that he was open to the things of God and that the door had already been opened before me to begin to talk about them. And so we stood there in the midst of this reality event and for 45 plus minutes talked about the things of God, the need for God, the need to be able to trust God with every aspect of your life. We talked about his desire to be married and not want to play games anymore and to want to have something real that can be built upon. And I was able to iterate why it was important that that was built upon God and what it meant to be equally yoked together with someone and how you could approach something and have a like mind about finances and about raising your children. All those things that most people entering into a relationship don't give two thoughts about, get married, and then shortly thereafter end up divorced. The divorce rate in America obviously has skyrocketed. But that's not what I'm here to talk to you about this morning. I just wanted to put in your minds this morning, before we read this psalm, the fact that God is faithful. And so often we have not because we ask not. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful. The Bible says that God is still working amongst us, that He's working on the hearts and the minds of men. The question is, are we seeking Him and asking Him to allow us to join Him in that work so that we would be spiritually minded and recognize where He's at work so that we could make the most of each opportunity. I don't want to waste any opportunity going forward. I want to make the most of every opportunity. And I want you to make the most of every opportunity. And that begins with our prayer life of seeking Him. If we're not seeking Him, we won't be sensitive to what's going on around us. Jesus had so much confidence going forward, but all of that confidence came from the preparation in prayer and time spent with the Father. Before we read Psalm 50, let's just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning. And as was prayed the other night at prayer meeting, Lord, I just pray that we would learn to pray in such a way, Lord, that heaven would truly meet earth, Lord, that your will would be accomplished on earth, Lord, through your church. That the work that you're doing, we would be joined with you in, Lord. We would be sensitive to what you're doing. We bless you this morning over your Spirit in this place. I pray that there were no half-hearted prayers going up as we sang the song about desiring for you to fill this place and be amongst us, Lord, but that truly each one of our desire this morning, Lord, would be for us to encounter you. And I pray that none of me would get in the way that this morning, Lord, of that happening, Lord, but that each one of us would encounter you as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, as we continue to encounter you, Lord, through your word. We bless you in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 50. If you'll allow me, not that you have a whole lot of choice in the matter. I guess you could get up and walk out of the room if you wanted. But I'm going to read all 23 verses. So just stay with me for a moment. This is titled the Psalm of Asaph. It says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing that thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Verse 23, Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. In this psalm that we just read, we see two alternatives. A life that is rightly ordered now and experiences the salvation of God, or one that will have its sins set in order in the hereafter. The scene is set, the stage is set in the beginning of this psalm that we see God sending forth a summons. This is a summons to the judgment seat. And just as we mentioned weeks ago, who were the first in order of judgment? It's the house of God. In verse 1 through 6, let's just break these down. I'm not going to touch upon every single verse, but just quickly look at how this Psalms is laid out. In verse 1 through 6, the Lord in majesty is represented as summoning the whole earth to hear His declaration. In the King James, we read that He called the earth. I want to be very clear when we read that word called, it's a summons. He's summoning each one of you. When He says the world, it means everyone. He has summoned all to this declaration. It's a summons to court. In verse 7 through 15, God declares the nature of worship which He accepts, and by comparison, that outward form of cold religion which He doesn't. In verse 16 through 21, He accuses the ungodly of professing His statutes and covenant, but living totally contrary to them. In verse 22, He closes the court with a word of warning. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. On that day when Jesus returns, it will be too late. In the prophecy of the book of Revelation, the angels cry out, let him that is unjust be unjust still. In that day and in that hour, those that have not turned unto Jesus, it will be too late. For if they lived unjustly and were unwilling to turn and receive of His forgiveness, they will be found unjust still. It will be too late. But in closing, He offers hope. There is grace. There is salvation for the one who orders their life aright. So again, verse 7 through 15 is what I want to key in on momentarily. He declares the nature of worship which He accepts. And again, as we mentioned in weeks previous, judgment begins in the house of God. The court summons is followed by, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. He says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. God declares He was not reproving Israel for not having brought forth their offerings. They had continued to do so. But you know what? Their hearts were not in it. I want to tell you this morning that God will not have you just going through the motions. God will not have you just going through the motions. True worship proceeds from the inside out. God is not pleased with merely going through the external motions. God will not have mere formality, but life-changing faith. Faith that flows from the inside out. Faith in God that has produced gratitude. Gratitude that shows forth itself in thanksgiving and praise. The New Testament authors have let us know that everything written in the Old Testament was recorded for our instruction, for our benefit. You say He's writing here to Israel. He's speaking of sacrifices of bullocks and of goats. These have not to do with me. They have everything to do with you. You have been warned not to become grumblers like Israel in the desert. You have been warned not to just begin to go through the motions. As He didn't need Israel's animal sacrifices, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your Sunday attendance. He doesn't need you to take communion. You need to do these things, as acts in and of themselves, but as acts in and of themselves, they do you no good if your heart is not thankful and grateful to be doing so. Do you hear me this morning? God doesn't need your money. All the money in the world already belongs to Him. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need your attendance here this morning. You being here this morning is meant to be a benefit to you. He doesn't need the Sabbath. Has He need of rest? He created the Sabbath for man, for their benefit, for your benefit. You need thankfulness. And with a tender and thankful heart, God is well pleased. Verse 14 of our passages again this morning. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Jesus said that those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are many who have spent much time in study, but little in prayer and worship, and their hearts have grown cold. 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us that now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But guess what? Knowledge in and of itself alone puffeth up, makes proud. But charity, but love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, edifieth, it builds up. It's not enough just to have Scripture memorized. It's not enough just to show up to Sunday school. It's not enough just to know the Word. The enemy knows the Word. Do you know your God, and has your heart been touched by Him? Has it been changed by Him? Has the act of love that He's expressed on the cross so changed you that you live a sacrificial life that's full of joy to be doing so? I'm not here to judge you this morning. I'm here to ask you to ask yourself the question and examine yourself about where your heart is. I think if all of us were honest, we could all point to seasons in our life in Christ where we've recognized that our heart has begun to wax or wane cold. I think about the song of the musician, Keith Green, and he began to ask the Lord, "Lord, has my heart that was once so tender, has it become hardened? Do I care about the things you care about the way I did when I first put my hope in you?" What promises did your heart utter that sweet day when you first cried out to God for salvation? How tenderly affected were you that day that you cried out to Him for salvation, when those burdens were lifted off of your shoulders? What things did you determine to set aside as you began your walk with Jesus? How soft was your heart before the Lord when He first picked you up out of the mire? That day when He gave you new birth and a new heart, when He gave you His Spirit, how soft, how tender were you in that day? In the days that followed, in the weeks and the months. But then life continued in its humdrum way, and you began just to go through the motions. But how soft were you in that day and in that hour? Listen to this. In Jeremiah 32:39, God promised through the prophet, He said, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." In Ezekiel 11:19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." That word heart is talking about and identifying the inner man, your innermost being, what makes you, 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 not this vessel that carries around you, but who you are and the way that that manifests to those around you. Again, I ask, how is your heart this morning? Is your heart tender before the Lord? Or have you just been going through the motions? God will have none of it. Is your heart troubled? Or is it secure and at peace in Jesus? Verse 15, we're told to call upon me, says the Lord, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. If you're in a place where you're just going through the motions, that's a warning sign. And apart from a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from the Lord, the only person that can know this is you. The only person that can know this is you. Only you know if you've just been going through the motions. Is your heart tenderly affected before the Lord? What does your time look like with the Lord? What does it look like when we're not together? What does your life in Christ look like? Do you delight in just spending time with Him? Or are there better things to be done? I can remember quite well how tenderly affected I was when I first got saved. And there were so many things that were an offense to me because I knew they were an offense to my Savior that later I found ways to justify through entertainment, through other things of, I'm an adult, I can filter this. And yet I knew much of what I was taking in was grievous to the Lord. Again, verse 15, call upon me, says the Lord, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. Dustin had given me a book this week. I'm quite thrilled to have it. Really excited about continuing to read it. It's The Complete Works of E.M. Bounds. Quite a hefty little book. But again, I'm very excited. Once I picked it up, it was hard to put down. And the very first paragraph out of the gate, I was just like, oh my goodness. That's got to be worked in somewhere that people need to hear that. That is so good. And so I'm going to read it to you. It's a quote from A.C. Dixon. Now, it's a bit dated, just like the King James verbiage is to some of us. It's a bit dated. So just kind of give you a heads up. It's talking about, and y'all, maybe you've never witnessed it, but you may have seen a Looney Tunes cartoon back in the day or maybe a movie, but when men would hunt, particularly kind of a European thing, when men would hunt deer with hounds. You don't see much of that here in the States. If anyone from Arkansas happens to listen to this, you might be familiar because they still allow hunting deer with dogs. Quite an odd thing to experience when you're not used to that because it's illegal to hunt deer with dogs here in Texas. And I can remember being on a parcel of land in Arkansas hunting several years ago, and it's really strange. These rednecks, these hillbillies in Arkansas, they will drive down these country roads. And if your woods are not clearly marked with this purple spray paint on the trees, which indicates no hunting, it's private, it's free game. What they will do is they won't go on your property, but they will pull over on the side of the road. They'll let their dogs jump out of the back of the truck. Them dogs will run in them woods, and they will bring them deer scurrying out of the tree line, and they'll shoot them out by the edge of the road. And so here I am in the woods, feeling all alone into myself, and I start hearing this bang, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I'm like, where is that coming from? It ceases for a little bit, and all of a sudden, I hear this rustling. I'm getting really excited. Oh, there's deer coming. And I look, and sure enough, there's just this herd of deer running through, and I'm, oh, this is my moment, this is my chance. But then I hear the, whoop, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I stop. What is going on? Oh, someone's running dogs and chasing deer. And so now I'm nervous about doing anything, and I'm just standing still praying these dogs don't smell me and I don't mess up someone's hunt, because I'm really afraid of these backwoods Arkansas boys getting upset with me and coming and doing something nasty. So I'm just like, please don't smell me, please don't smell me, just go, just go. And they went and anyway, did their thing. So hunting deer with dogs, okay? A.C. Dixon. And again, this is out of E.M. Bounds' works, and as he talks about prayer, he says, a dear friend of mine who was quite a lover of the chase told me the following story. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the bang of a score of deerhounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across and giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run. For those of you maybe not familiar with that, that means he recognizes this fawn is at the end of its chase. It's winded. It's It's about to run out of steam, okay? It's about to get caught. And reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leaped over and crouched within 10 feet from where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over when the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs. I lifted the little thing to my breast and, swinging round and round, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. So is it when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul, until at last I ran into the arms of Almighty God. I encourage you this morning that if your heart is troubled, to call upon Him this morning. Let Him heal your heart of its trouble. Again, the prophet Jeremiah cries out, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? God is faithful and true and will perform His word. Psalm 13:5 says, But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 31:24 says, Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 34:18, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Again, call upon Him this morning. We're called to take heed. The very next set of verses, beginning in verse 16, is a warning to the wicked. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Now the psalmist, if it's Asaph that wrote it or if it was dedicated to him, the psalmist here may not have intended a progression, meaning going from going through the motions to outright sin. He may be just have a clear distinction in his mind of these two groups, or I don't think it a stretch that sin is always progressive, that what is just callousness today can become open rebellion tomorrow. God will have you to guard your heart, and He's giving you a warning this morning. Proverbs 4:23 says, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. James 1:26 warns us that if any man among you seem to be religious, you think yourself religious, and you bridleth not your own tongue, you're deceiving your own heart, and your religion is vain. Let's not be deceived this morning. In verse 18 of our text, When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. How quickly we could fall in the way when we allow our heart not to be affected by the Lord. To begin to even delight in the things that sinners do, and to go beyond delight, begin to do the same things ourselves. This wicked man finds himself in our text beginning to speak evil against his own brother, slandering thy own mother's son. How many Christians slander their brothers, giving no heed to the blood that was shed for them, just as for thee? Verse 21, These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Remember, the opening of this text is God summoning the world to this courtroom, if you would. And there are those that believe because they are still living a blessed life, and God seems to be keeping silent that God is in agreement with what they're doing. But He says very clearly here, don't think it so. I am not. I will arise and reprove thee. We know that he is long suffering with those that are living in sin because he's not willing that any should perish. But we should not mistake his silence during this season as approval. If any of the things that God has called men to repent of are evident in your life, or you're going through the motions, or you're beginning to delight in things you know that God would not have you to delight in, you need to cry out to him and allow him to save you. Because his silence does not mean that he's approving of what's happening. And sadly, there are too many churches that look like they're prospering and being blessed when so many of the things that they're about, so many of the things that they're doing, so many of the works that are taking place within their walls do not glorify Jesus. But because things seem to be prospering, they feel like God's blessed hand is upon them. And I tell you, it's not. In Romans 2, and I'm not going to read the whole, but just parts, Paul writes, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man," those of you who are judging those doing such, but you're doing the very same things. And he goes on to, "You despise, though, the riches of his goodness," speaking of God, "and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God's patience, God's silence, God is allowing people time to repent. Those sinning in these manners actually think that God is pleased with them. He seems to continue to bless. There has been no judgment. Peter writes, there are scoffers and they say, "Where's the promise of his coming? You Christians keep saying he's coming. Ah, he's not coming." 2 Peter 2:20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If there's any hint of sin in your life, flee from it, turn from it, humble yourself. Do not be too proud to cry out to a brother, to a sister. Ask for prayer, for deliverance. It's not worth struggling in secret with sin. It is worth declaring and crying out until you achieve the victory and dominance over that sin, because you are meant to be victorious over it. And if you flirt with it, it will grab you and bite you in the end. I assure you of that. A very strong warning. We said again, God will have you to guard your heart, and he gives warning. In our verse 22, he says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be no deliverer." There is a place, just as we read in Peter, where you can be worse off in the latter end after having put your hope in Jesus than you were at the beginning. Why? Because everyone that knows what they ought to do and does it not is going to be judged more harshly. God is a just judge, and guess what? For as much as I delight in the revelation of Jesus, I know that for each revelation that I receive about his goodness towards me, and I come to a greater understanding of his love, the height, the breadth, the depth, and the width, just like Paul writes about, it's that much more that I'm accountable for. It's that much more that you're accountable for. I don't say that to scare you. On the one hand, I do. But on the other, it's meant to be a freeing thing when we see the love of Jesus for us. But at the same time, it's a frightful thing if we should treat it as not and treat it as a worthless thing. I know that y'all know that you don't have to look far to see that not all things called church reflect the beauty and the holiness of God. I realize this is going to seem like very far-fetched, but there's so many things that happen under the auspices of church. This is all the way back in 1998, and we're now in 2021, quickly coming upon 2022, and so things have only just gotten stranger, darker, weirder about what goes under the heading as church and things that people would say that God is approving of. But listen to this. There are now, and again, this is 1998, there are now baptism-style ceremonies in which God is never mentioned. They are offered to parents seeking to initiate their children into a world of all faiths, says Emma Juliard of San Francisco, who runs the website ceremonyway.com. Joliard conducted such an event for a couple in Marin County, California in 1998 for their baby. We just wanted a larger spirit to guide our daughter, but we didn't want to get specific. I wanted all her bases covered, the mom said. The couple had grown up Presbyterian, but now mom says, we do Christianity light for our baby, who believes in angels and fairies and leprechauns and Santa Claus. Christianity light. There's only one way, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. We've mentioned here many times of these things, many were given to us upon new birth, but one of them, one faith, we have to continue to work towards. We have to continue to work towards the things that we believe. The Bible tells us, for those that would profess Jesus and live in such a way that we're to come out from among them, not even to eat with such a one. That's why we're warned in Hebrews 3:13, and encouraged to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Every one of you has been commanded to exhort one another daily while it is called today, because guess what? You're not promised tomorrow. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to close this morning and just ask you again, whether there's anyone in audience and here this morning or someone listening on the internet, to call upon Him this morning, this evening, this night, whenever this message finds you. If your heart is not as it should be, if you've just been going through the motions, or you've even begun to entertain the thought of gross sin, call upon Him this morning. Let Him heal your heart of its trouble. He is faithful and true and will perform His word. Again, Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in Thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them. He's close unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Call upon Him this morning. It is not just going through the motions that saves you. It's calling upon the Lord in truth that saves you. And having called, I encourage you this morning to walk in His salvation. He will meet with those who order themselves after Him and put their hope in Him. He will continue to show Himself strong. Psalm 24:4 says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Do you know what will happen with that person? He shall ascend the hill of the Lord. Do you want to meet the Lord where He is? Order your life aright before Him, and He will meet with you, and you will sup with Him. When you come into the congregation, the assembly of the saints, you will be overflowing with the Spirit of God. You will be able to exhort others, because you will be a fountain that's bubbling over. But that is impossible if your time alone with Him is not sacred and sweet and real and happening as it's meant to. You can't manufacture that. You can't pretend your way through that. It's either happening or it's not. You can order your conversation aright in this life and receive the salvation of God, or you can have or you can have order in your life placed in there for you in the next life at judgment. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. I just pray that anyone hearing this message, Father, would hear You in it and would answer the summons, Father, would hear Your word and answer the call and put their hope in You. Lord, that they would obtain salvation. Lord, for those that have already been born again, but their heart has slipped, Lord. Their thought life has slipped. Their delight in You has slipped, Father. We pray that You would touch them, Lord, that You would change their hearts, that they would bring their weakness before You, Lord, and trust in Your strength. And we thank You, Lord. We all thank You that You are faithful. We thank you that you're faithful to answer those that call upon you, Lord. Thank you for answering us when we called upon you. We bless you in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, and God bless you.